First of all, we'd like to say it's been a real blessing for us to be here thus far today at the convention. It's always a privilege and rare indeed, considering the lateness of the hour in which we are in, when we are able to witness those who embrace the truth and go on to full consecration and show this by the symbol of baptism. So, again, I say it's a real blessing. And I also appreciate the discourse this morning. As we enter into this study, we'll see that we've already had quite a review on some of the questions that we'll be talking about. And I'm sure we'll be able to see how they parallel that. Before we go to our question 16, I'd like to ask if someone would like to try to give us a brief overview of what we've done so far. Maybe somebody would like to talk about that. They would. What's the characteristics here, for example, of Revelation 1? It's a literal book or a symbolic book? Sister Dolores?
It's a symbolic book in almost all instances, except where it was impossible to read. But basically, you could say it was.
It's a symbolic book. We see that, of course, as in the first verse, this was the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that one which God gave unto him, so that he may show his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And we'll notice that this was sent and signified, or shown in signs and symbols. I like to use the word signified instead of signified. This was shown unto this servant John. Now we'll notice here too, as we remember from last time, that John was the secretary. He recorded these things. And keep in mind that, again, he was to write, this is John to the, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in grace, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come, and so forth. And we'll note too that, remember, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And symbolically, we see he was transported down through the period of time. He was being back here just after the harvest. I believe it was about AD 93, around in that area when this was written. And he was transported down through the gospel age and time and up into this age of the Lord's second presence. And we'll notice that John heard, as were, a voice of a trumpet behind him. So standing from this vantage point, he would turn around and look back through time and see these things. Okay, and with that, we're down to verse 12. First of all, we'll ask if somebody has that, they'd like to read that for us. Revelation 1:12. About Sister Lonergan.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks.
Okay, thank you. And I'd like to ask question 16, what do the seven golden candlesticks, or if we notice in the diaglot, the word is lampstand, what do these represent? Anybody have an idea? Sister Jackie?
Seven stages of the church.
Now, is this the true church, the nominal church, or what?
When they were together. Mm-hmm. After the combination.
Okay, Brother John?
And it represented really the large dealings with the true church, all the members who would be eventually be part of the little flock, or part of the Christ.
Okay. And Sister Lonergan?
Essentially, that's what I was going to say, the seven stages of the development of the true church.
Okay. We want to carry this a little further. Jim?
Well, we see both answers, really. The first answer was you see two parts. You see the nominal as well as the true. In the lampstand itself, you see the actual phase or the vision of each church. But at the top, you have the light, which would then represent the truth, the light bearers, where the stand itself perhaps might encompass the nominal mass, the light on top showing the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So both answers would be correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we see here then this lampstand down through the gospel age represented the gospel church. We see that both the nominal and the true, in this sense, that the nominal basically being represented by the lampstand, the true church being represented by the lights which were on top of that. Okay, do we have any other comments? Brother Kenneth.
I think it might be interesting to note, too, that in the case of the golden lampstand that was in the holy, in the tabernacle, the picture of the true church, all united together, and there's no schism there. And in the picture we have here, seven pictures, the Lord walking amidst them, shows we were in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they, some of them were in worse shape than others, and yet the Lord was in those, all those churches, all the time, caring for those who were His.
Okay. And, excuse me, we'll notice, I don't know how many of you have this Xerox before you. It has several reprints and things on it, particularly reprint 3569 under the subheading Seven Golden Candlesticks. It's very interesting, some of the things Brother also has to say here, and particularly he's talking about John turning and seeing this symbol of the lampstand, and he draws our attention to the wicks on top of the lampstand. I'd like to just read this one sentence, if I may, for you. And he says, "Alas, how poor the wicks sometimes have been, how feeble the light that has sometimes shone out into the darkness. How much trimming has been necessary, and how much more yet may be necessary." And again, drawing our attention here to the light, the wicks, which are atop the candlestick or the lampstand. And then further on down, we'll leave this for your own reading. He explains and goes through the lampstand and how this is symbolizes the Lord's nominal people of this gospel age, including His members. Brother Ed.
I was thinking when Brother Jim was talking a while ago about the light, and the more the light shines, the more opposition to the darkness gets the light. And that is what how the church suffers when the light shines seems to be. You think that people would appreciate the light and appreciate it, but they do not. And just finding the movements today, when the light is, you let your light shine in the truth.
As a matter of fact, carry that thought a little further, how bright did the light shine down through the gospel age? Real bright, yeah, anyone.
Well, the wicks were trimmed in the morning and the evening of the gospel age, and they shone brighter at each time.
Mm-hmm.
We have the picture in the tabernacle of the high priest turning the light in the morning and the evening. So at the end of the both ages, it shows dry.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then you can visualize, as it were, an oil lamp sitting in front of you. And as it burns, it builds up dross, products of combustion, and what have you. And the light goes dimmer and dimmer until finally, if it wasn't trimmed, it would go out. But, of course, we see how the lamp being trimmed at both ends of the gospel age, in the morning and the evening, and how it shone brightly at both ends. But during the interim, barely shone at all. As a matter of fact, that period of time is recorded in history as the Dark Ages. The dark, why? Because knowledge was suppressed, particularly the scriptures. Remember how the two witnesses were in sackcloth and ashes for 1,260 years. A crime punishable by death to even own a Bible during this period of time. Okay, do we have any other questions or comments? If not, we might want to look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We'll ask if Sister Kathy, would you like to read that for us? Again, we want to use this to show the differentiation here between the candlestick itself and the light.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so then does anybody care to elaborate on that a little bit? Who is Jesus referring to here? Brother Don?
That would be the church people, a little flock.
Mm-hmm.
And I think along with that, we have that reprint 1599, where Brother Russell mentions here, it says, gold being a symbol of the divine nature, seven golden candlesticks indicate that the seven divine institution of the church is for the enlightening of the world. The same symbol used in the Jewish tabernacle and later in the temple, indicating the same thing. And Jesus had told his disciples there that ye are the light of the world. They were the lights on top of that candlestick.
Brother John?
Not only are we to let our light shine for everyone, but I think especially, as the apostle says, know where he said do good at home, and especially the household of faith. And that's really important, that not only do we in our daily lives try to live a Christ-like life, but our light should especially shine forth for the brethren.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in connection with that thought, we just had a convention a week ago on brotherly love. And one very interesting thing with that is here in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, the world of mankind, they will be resurrected and have the opportunity to life a perfect man on a perfect earth. Now, that will happen irregardless of whether we make our calling and election sure as individuals. So we can see the propriety of the statement which Brother John just made, especially into the household of faith, we do good. Building one another up in this most holy faith, so on and so forth. So we can see the importance of it. Do you have any other comments? Okay, we'd also like to give reference to Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. We'll just give these to you for reference. In Psalms 119, verse 105, talks about thy word is a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. And then Proverbs 6, verse 23. And April 2, manna text. Okay. Do we have any other? Brother Ed.
Along with that scripture, where there's a lamp unto my feet. I think Brother Russell gives that a special thought in that, and that the special light to the feet members.
Yeah. Yeah, special light. Again, this goes along with the trimming of that lamp. It shines brightly at this end of the age, the period of time in which the feet members live. And we'll talk about those feet members a little bit more later on in another question. Very good. Do you have any other comments? Brother Jim.
Brother David, I was just sitting here thinking about how John was in the Lord in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he turned around. Okay. Now, I think we've, through our prior or earlier study, we've substantiated that, of course, the John class is the feet members, the body of Christ, but especially the mouthpiece, as John was the mouthpiece, could be the personification of Brother Russell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if John wrote to the seven stages of the church, or seven churches that were in Asia, so in simple, if we bring this up to the Antitype, John, or now Brother Russell, composite of this little plot, he turns around and now sees all seven phases of the nominal gospel church in operation. So, to my mind, it shows that the Laodicean period of the church might have been a little earlier, or had a little earlier beginning than perhaps starting with Brother Russell. He was on the scene during that stage, but wasn't at the very outset of it, perhaps. And this is the thought for him to consider.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Jim. Do you have any other comments or questions? Okay. And again, remember how John was in the Spirit, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are spirit-minded, spirit-begotten, able to discern spiritual things. And that would be the class which would see this as they stood again on the Lord's Day, looking back through time, be able to see the seven phases of the nominal gospel church, being able to see the fulfillment of those prophecies and things written about of him. Okay. Sister Wiley.
I was thinking too, as Brother John saw these things while in a trance or in a vision, we defeat members can see with our eyes of understanding, even with our eyes of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the thought behind that, being in the Spirit, seeing these things through the eye of faith. Okay, thank you very much. Do you have any other comments or questions? If not, then perhaps we can move on to question 17. And before we ask this question, we'd like to ask if someone would like to read Revelation 1, verse 13 for us. Someone have that? Sister Linda? Yeah.
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle.
Okay, thank you. What is shown here by the expression one like unto the Son of Man who is in the midst of these candlesticks? First of all, let's ask, who is the Son of Man? Who's that referring to? Start from there. Don't everybody talk at once. Sister Jackie?
Our Lord Jesus.
Okay, so we have our Lord Jesus. Was he actually present with them all down through that period of time? What's the thought behind that? Brother Don?
There was always a spiritual communication between the Lord and the church all down throughout the ages, mm-hmm. because we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there was always that communication link to the Lord through people throughout that period of time.
Brother John?
I think that's clearly indicated by the picture of him walking among the lamps and trimming woods and keeping the oil supply so the lamp would not go out.
That is special divine providence and care for the members of the little flock all down through the age. Okay. Perhaps we could look at Matthew 28:20. Ask if Sister Dolores, would you like to read that for us?
Mm-hmm.
observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world or age.
Right. Amen. Mm-hmm. So here we have Jesus' statement that he would be with those who are his down through into the end of the age. Also, we have John 14:26. Ask if Brother Kenneth would like to read that for us. And we'll get these read, and then we'll go back and pick up comments on them.
John 14:26.
Yes, please.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I made one slight mistake in that the word he should be translated it.
Right.
The word he should be translated it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the Holy Comforter is not a being, but rather the power of God. Okay, now we should probably also pick up John 16:7-13, and we'll ask if who'd like to read that for us. Brother Don?
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you always, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And verse 12-13.
Yes, please.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Albeit when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you unto all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatever ye shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come.
Okay, so from this, what can we gather in the way that again, the Lord is with his people down through the age? Brother Don?
The Lord is with them through the Holy Spirit. That's mm-hmm. up the communication link. You know, the contrast there between that and the world is that natural man receives none of the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So they don't have that link there. Therefore, the Lord would really not be with the nominal gospel church down through the ages, because or through the gospel age there, is because they were essentially natural men, and only the Lord's true people have.
Okay. And, what then would be the difference between his presence with the church down through the age, and put quotes around that word presence, as his actual return presence in 1874 forward? Brother Don.
Well, he would be present then in person, so to speak, then he could deal with the natural man and therefore pass the judgments on that system and cause it to go down, as we've seen happen.
Okay. Do you have any other comments or questions? Brother Jim?
Brother David, we have a illustration of how the Son of Man was with his people all down through the age. Those who would not bow down before the idols of Baal, for instance. In Daniel 3, we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were cast in the fiery furnace, and how when the king, I believe Nebuchadnezzar, looked in there, he saw four in there, one like unto the Son of Man. Yeah. See, so this was an illustration of all down through the gospel age, and how the Lord or the Son of Man would be walking in and through and with, in that sense, the Lord's true people, those who would not bow down to idols.
Okay. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, just looking at that account for a minute, what was the results of their being cast into that fiery furnace? How were they cast in there, and what was the result? Just real briefly. Get too far astray here. Remember, they were bound with cords, cast into the fire, was heated seven times, and then what happened? Brother Jim?
Would you, for sake of time, we remember that those who cast them in were slain themselves because mm-hmm. of the heat was so great. But they were sitting in there merrily. I think Brother Ken, I don't know, you may have been in the discourse on this one time, I can't recall, but how they were in there conversing, as it were, with this one who was in there with them, and their cords that bound them were burned, and as they came out, the king called them forth. Not a hair on their head was singed, not even the smell of fire was on their person. So we can see that through our experiences, fiery though they may be, our spiritual welfare is not blighted or hurt in any degree. These fiery trials may sever things that may bind us from serving the Lord in the manner that we would like to. So these are very essential, and remember that in these fiery circumstances, the Lord is always with us.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Jim. That's a very good illustration. Okay, do we have any other comments? Sister Lonzine.
Just to add to that, we know that the fire also is purifying us also.
Mm-hmm. Brother Kenneth?
Well, it's kind of interesting. Because I think this shows you how important the Old Testament is to the brethren. Because now we see that certain things that transpired back in those days are for the benefit of us, Brother Jim just pointed out. You know, one time the pastor believed and justifiably so, that the church probably would not go through the kind of trouble very, very few of them. But we see that we've gone through over nearly 70 years of it. So here we are being, all around us, the world is being aflame. In fact, it's interesting, there's a bookstore in South County called the World Aflame Bookstore.
Rightly so.
Really, there is. The world aflame. And that's exactly what the situation is. The world is aflame, and we don't get scorched because we're not of the world.
As a matter of fact, in the Revelation account, we see that those who are the part of the little flock, the saints of God, they're shown as standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. See, they go through that trouble and fiery experience, but they're kept through it by the Lord, so they're not hurt by it. Brother Jim.
One other thing here, now that I've got the account in front of me, upon they were brought out, and the counselors, the king's captains, and so forth were brought forth, so they could see these men, and then it says, that upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was that hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. The covering that they had was unchanged, you see. And we can think about our justification through these fiery trials. It just fortifies our faith in our covering, you see. And nor the smell of fire had passed on them. So we're not hurt by these fiery trials. It only strengthens and builds us up.
And the garments being unchanged, could we even carry that a little further and remember from whence the truth came? We don't want to change that either. Remember that these things that we have were given to us. They're the Lord's goods, given through that faithful and wise servant, the antithetical John, the secretary, who wrote the things down on the tables and made them plain. So when we... if we would think to move a line over here or change something over there or what have you, really we'd be talking against the Lord. Do you have any other comments? Brother Don?
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of share a blessing now that I got from Brother Kenny mentioned, that it's really neat how we can look into the Old Testament and see how all of these things can apply to our day and how they apply to what's been said in the New Testament. And reminded me of a scripture in it's in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When the Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy, the New Testament hadn't been put together yet. So he was really referring to all the Old Testament writings at that time.
You mean everything's given to us when we need and know? Thoroughly furnished. That means if you're thoroughly furnished, you don't need anything else. Brother, let's see.
I'd love to make even more abundantly furnished now, because he gave us the New Testament, the writings of the Apostles. Glad to think that's the writings of the Messenger.
And I think of the description about the two witnesses in the 11th chapter of Revelation showing how important both of those are, that they're particularly mentioned. And it even mentions that period of time for 3.5 times that they appeared to be dead.
Right.
But it shows you that both, because, you know, so many people in the nominal system, and at least so-called Christians, don't really pay very much attention to the Old Testament. Mainly the gospel message they pay attention to, but the rest of it they ignore, ignoring all these other scriptures that really are important to the child of God.
Yeah, we've having been raised in a Baptist whatever, we remember some experiences with that. And when I first began to talk with one of the friends who was in the truth, I went back and only to find that they believed that the Old Testament was nothing but Judaism and didn't count for anything. Anyway, Sister Dolores.
I was going to say that scriptures say that that we can be thoroughly furnished by everything that's given to us, but the thing to remember is that spiritual food is just like temporal food. You can have it all there, but unless you eat it, it's not going to do you any good. So you've got to study and have your meetings and be with the brethren and so forth.
And we can jump right back up to 2 Timothy 2:15. It's one we're all very familiar with. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Have any other comments?
Just quickly in passing, Sister Dolores thought that the one time the old saying, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So we have to avail ourselves to the provisions that are made for us. I think of the 23rd Psalm a lot of times, how the thou hast spread a table before me in the midst of mine enemies, you see. And truly, the Lord has returned. And through his messenger, his mouthpiece, his secretary, the Lord's table surely has been furnished for us. And how we joy in that.
Very much so. Okay, do we have any other comments or questions? If not, perhaps we can move to the next question. Question 18, we'll go back and reread verses 13 and also add to that 14 and 15. And then we'll pick up a couple other points in 13 and go forward. Who would like to read that for us? We're going to have Revelation 1:13 through 15. Hello, Sister Lily. Would you like to read that for us?
Revelation 1:13.
raging waves of the sea foaming out.
Excuse me. 1:13. Take the symbology apart. Okay, what is showing there by this? John sees a picture of the Son of Man, has this vision before him. He's girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and so on and so forth. Okay, what would be shown to us by that? What lessons can we learn? What is a girdle? What's, okay, Sister Jackie?
Oh.
Okay, and the goal?
Divine.
Divine servitude, okay. And Brother Jim?
We see that he was girt about the paps, which would be a source of nourishment, you see, for the church all down through the age because of his this divine servitude or service that he was rendering unto them.
Okay, and we can get into that a little further here. Did John describe what the body looked like? Sister Dolores?
Not really, because...
Go ahead.
Because the garment going down to the foot was really the only thing to describe, because the true church was kind of hidden down until the last of the church.
Got it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, remember how the woman was in the wilderness, taken to a place where she was nourished for a time, times in the dividing of a time? Church in the wilderness, covered, not known to the world. Here again, we can go back to the candlestick and the wicks on the top that they started burning brightly here, very dimly through the dark ages. And then, of course, as the Lord returned, and started burning brightly again. Okay, now, there are several different pictures in here we can look at, and I'd like to try and cover as many of them as possible because they're all super. Continue on. Okay, what about the thought here behind his head and his hairs were white as wool and white as snow and so forth? Okay, let's. Okay, Sister Dolores and then Sister Jackie.
Well, I believe the white on his of the hair signified purity and cleanliness.
Mm-hmm. And okay, yeah, was not the head pure? His own righteousness, Jesus. Okay, Sister Jackie.
I have written in my Bible the reprint 28:26 that symbolizes venerable experience of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Brother John?
Yeah, I was going to say that I would have thought it symbolized wisdom because we, generally the world, maybe except for the United States nowadays, but most of the world reveres and reverences the elderly. Mm-hmm. They talk about the gray-haired or white-haired man in a nation where they respect him because they assume, they figure that he's lived a long time. He has experience, he has knowledge that they don't have.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good thought. Brother Jim?
I think if we look at this scripture a little bit more carefully, remember the scripture, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be made as white as snow, showing the perfection that we will have through his merit, our justification. So I think in this case, perhaps it, the whiteness of the hair might show his, the head's perfection more, and his eyes always would indicate wisdom. See? So we have both combinations together. The perfectness of the head and his eyes or wisdom is able to administer proper flames of fire or judgments, this type of thing, perhaps, is the thought.
Okay, Sister Jackie?
Along with the flowing eyes, also penetrating intelligence.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Penetrating intelligence. Brother Kenneth?
I think we have a beautiful scripture that shows that not only the purity of our Lord, the fact that he did not come of a demonic stock but came pure from the Lord, and that's in our Isaiah 61:10.
Okay, would you read that for us?
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, that's Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's the Lord, of course. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Remember that robe, his robe, his own righteousness was came from God, because God is the source of his father, of his birth. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, the graces of the Holy Spirit, and as a bride, her behind the body, the bride adorns herself with her jewel. And see, you have the whole picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Brother Pitt.
The eyes, again, too, remind us that our God, my God, sees all. Gives us a lot of honesty, being honest with the truth. Who can move forward if we're not honest with the truth? Mm-hmm. Honest with the truth.
Mm-hmm. And all wise. Sister Lana Jean?
It also shows that he can read our very heart, our heart intent.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Two. Okay, now we're down to that. What about the feet? We have some feet here, and that word brass, by the way, actually should be copper. And of course, where else do we find copper? Out in the court, the tabernacle, the laver there. And the copper is a picture of what? Yep. Justified humanity, perfect. Perfect humans. Okay, now its feet were like undefined copper. Would this be an actual perfection? First of all, the feet are significant of what? Sister Dolores?
That's the living members this side of the veil on through the age.
Mm-hmm.
And feet members. And they're justified, they're not really perfect. Justified by the robe of Christ's righteousness.
Yeah, it's a reckoned justification. Okay, and further in.
Well, let's remember that polished copper would be like demi-defined gold.
Mm-hmm.
Gold. Reflection of gold.
Okay, yeah. Brother John?
It also makes you think of the scripture, and I can't quote where it's from or if I quote properly, but it says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach, that bring good tidings, peace. And I know I'm not quoting exactly, but it still makes you think about the message too that is at the end of this age, and that all the feet members have the glory and honor and privilege of sharing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's Isaiah 52:7. Okay. Brother Don?
Yeah, I think it's interesting to know here that what he's describing that we're seeing is a whole Christ. There's the head, and then the body that was covered by the robe, and then the feet that you can see there. So it would be after the first resurrection, you'd have the glorified Christ in the body there. And then we can see, you know, like we had mentioned before, the copper there, those this side the veil, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And are all present there at one period of time.
Mm-hmm. Now again, keeping in mind where John is viewing this from, on the Lord's Day, he's looking back through time. He sees this image. Why? He sees the whole Christ there. Post 1878, those who are resurrected, of course, the head being first, the rest of the body, and the feet members still aside the veil, shown by the feet of copper. And furthermore, what are those feet in? What does he say there? Something about fire? Yeah, like they're burned in a furnace. Right there. Brother Jim?
Well, I just can't help think of the, think of the scripture, beloved, think it not strange the fiery trial that is to try you, though some strange thing is happening to you. So we have that scripture we can consider with the feet member also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can't remember right that.
1 Peter 4:12. Okay, Brother Ed?
I think the feet members did have fiery trials, and we would be replaced with feet members, I suppose. And there's still plenty of fire to try us, too.
Oh, yeah, plenty of fire left until the last member is beyond the veil, fully tried. Okay. Have any other comments? Brother Don?
Are thinking there too with the Christ head and body being complete there. I'm thinking in reference to the end of verse 15, truth being, or water, excuse me, being a picture of the truth. When he spoke, his voice was as the sound of many waters. So then Christ head and body speaking.
Okay, and what a waters picture.
Sure.
What else? Brother Jim?
It symbolizes truth as well as people. See, so you have both aspects of it here, we believe.
Mm-hmm.
That his voice or testimonies was as the sound of many truths, or because of the truth, it was also coming forth or emulating from the feet member also. You see, these people constituting the feet member. I don't know if I'm saying it quite right. I hope the friends get the thought, the double application.
And we see that brought out in Galatians 3. Remember how he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. I forget exactly how that goes. There, look at it. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And of course, verse 29 is also good along the line. But there's truth emanating forth down through from all these various members in the body who do carry forth the light through the gospel age. And again, the other application, as Brother Jim brought out, Brother Don alluded to, would be his voice is the sound of many waters, many truths, truths on all subjects, and particularly the spiritual ones. Brother Jim?
Also, in connection with this, feet burning is in the fire, we can think of Malachi 3:3.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, we could actually read chapter 3, 1 through 3, but especially 2, it says, who may abide in the day of his coming? We think in the day of his presence, who shall stand when he appears? For he shall be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and so forth. So we think this is in direct connection with this particular aspect, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Another scripture I think that goes along here is that too, and that's in Ezekiel 43, verse 1 and 2.
Okay, would you read that for us?
Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Now remember, then that meant that he was in the west looking toward the east, and that's the way the picture of the temple shone.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. A beautiful picture showing our Lord's return, and the voice, of course, the voice of truth, which he brought forth very firmly, and he made quite a big noise. He really made a big noise in the earth at that particular time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the earth picturing the organized religious society. Brother Ed?
When we think of how extensive the truth movement was in the harvest, who could stand then? The truth went around the world, even to the remote areas. And they know little of it today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was during that period of time the harvest message went everywhere. Do we have any other comments?
Well, I was doing Brother Dave asked, thinking how this fit right in with the hour of temptation. That was the church's hour of temptation right at that particular point in time. Would they see the truth? Would they see papacy in the image for what it was and be able to separate themselves from that? They couldn't. They didn't stand that hour of temptation or trial upon them. If they did, they would have been properly exercised. So I think that fits in also with this time setting.
And, of course, along with that, we can look at the study in the third volume on the work of the harvest. That's quite a lengthy study. We won't go through it now, but be here for a few weeks at least. But anyway, that's always good to review that. Okay. If you have any other... We have another picture here now. Seeing this body, head and body, feet and what have you, we see that what's shown here, we see the head, and Brother Russell points out that the hands are alluded to, and the feet are shown. Now, what do these represent? We see the head, of course, Jesus. Hands are a picture of profession. The feet are the path in which we walk all down through the ages. You see how the Christ, head and body, trod the paths that they trod, their professions of faith, and so forth. So, if anybody would like to further comment on that. Brother Don?
We were thinking a little bit about how we see here the eye is. Have all wisdom and understanding and everything. It's vibrant, full of light, the whole vision that he sees here. And contrasting that to Jezebel that was thrown out and the hands and the feet and the skull were left, but it was all, it was a skeleton. It was empty. There was just nothing there, no life, whatever.
Mm-hmm. It's totally empty-headed. Is that, Brother Kenneth?
I think we have a scripture that aptly fits the question that you raised concerning the hands of compassion and so forth. And we also note that this was not just something that occurred in 1874 that actually began with our Lord's first advent. And especially after the church was begun at Pentecost. But now I'll get to the scripture. Hebrews 3:1.
Okay.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. There you have it.
Very good. Okay. Thank you. Let's see, Sister Jackie had her hand up.
I was thinking farther down in the verse 15 of his voice. Down the many waters.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a comment written in here that the Lord speaks in many tongues to the church. I just wonder if there's any other explanation to that.
Okay, does anybody else have any thoughts on that?
Lord, you have a comment saying the Lord
speaks. The Lord speaks in many tongues to the church.
I have suggestion, I'm not sure, for the time. Well, we have a doctrine, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have chronology. And we have prophecy. Three is enough to make many.
Mm-hmm. Brother Jim?
Again, many truths. Many times, many truths. So I think it's aptly illustrated in simple stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Washed by the water of the Word and so forth. I was thinking also of Brother Kenneth's statement to consider the apostle of our the profession of our faith and so forth. And after we have considered that, he said, then our feet, this is the way, walk ye in it. So we can see the feet then going the path that we should go.
You struck a nerve. Psalms 45:1 says, my tongue is a pen of a ready writer. And we have many tongues. How many messengers all down through the age? 12 apostles, 12 stars. Brother Ed?
I think Brother Russell himself, I think the volume John uses not many illustrations for just one certain truth.
Mm-hmm.
He uses many illustrations.
Yeah. Okay, Sister Dolores?
And his voice is the sound of many waters, the sound. If you have a lot of waters together, it makes a thundering sound, and I believe somewhere in here it talks about thunders and lightnings, which mm-hmm. were doctrines and truths that came.
Yeah, there were thunders, controversies, lightnings, great enlightenments, an earthquake, and great hail elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Have any other comments now? Got a few more minutes. Okay, so again, we see how there's many aspects into this picture of what John saw, the body, head and body of Christ, not actually being the physical, but rather being symbolic of all these various things we've talked about. Okay, do we not? Perhaps we could go to question 19 concerning verse 16, where Sister Lillian had read for us. We saw that in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth was a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. Okay? And you might want to ask, what do these seven stars represent? Sister?
The seven messengers to the church.
Seven messengers to the church, right. Okay? Any other comments? And we note, of course, we have reprint 1599. I like the way Brother Russell puts that. He says, the seven stars, the angels or ministers of the church, those whom the Lord recognizes as teachers in the church. And, of course, as Sister mentioned, the seven messengers down through the gospel age. Sister Moore?
And it's interesting that the seven stars were in his right hand, which right. signifies that his power and his protection is over him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all down through the gospel age, these special stars or light bearers would have his special protection. The things which they wrote, and that would be overruled of the Lord so that they would be exactly what they were supposed to be, including the seventh messenger. Sister Lonergan.
That's why we accept the apostles' teachings as our Lord's, because they were so close that they just like they are his words.
Mm-hmm. Okay, do we have any other comments or thoughts on this? Brother Don?
In reprint 1916, 345.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 12:1, the church is pictured as a woman crowned with 12 stars. But these stars evidently represent the 12 apostles, a special life of the church. Similarly, in the the picture before us, the seven stars which the Lord holds in his right hand seem to represent special light bearers in the church, and each with seven phases or stages of resolve. And it will be noticed that the messengers to the various churches are sent by these stars. The messages are sent by the seven stars, messengers, angels, as though our Lord would have us understand that the appropriate message for each appropriate epoch in the church's experience would be sent by the Lord through a particular star or messenger, whom he would especially commission as his representative. Our Lord himself is represented by the great light of the sun and his special messengers in the church throughout the entire period of the gospel age are consistently enough represented as stars.
Okay, thank you very much. And I think we'll go ahead and stop here and pick it up the next hour. We're just about out of tape. So this time, let's turn the platform back over to Brother John.
Brother Kenneth, did I misunderstand?
We're gonna have another hour.
Another hour after this one? Okay. Well, if you could, why don't we close this first hour then with hymn number 213? And then we can take a short recess and that's all right. That's okay. We wouldn't let you forget. Hymn number 213. I might read this verse. It's at the bottom. I think it's very beautiful. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Remember the last hour, we're talking about the seven stars and what they represented in his right hand. We saw how those were the seven messengers to the gospel church down through the ages, and that's shown in his right hand, showing that he had control over them, and they were objects of his special care and guidance and protection, and he overruled so that the proclamations or messages which they did present would be that which the Lord would have brought forth. Okay, do we have, before we go on, do we have any other comments or anything to add to that? Anyone else have any other thoughts about that? We could move on to question 20, and we might ask, we saw that out of his mouth proceeded a two-edged sword, and we might want to ask, what does this represent? Does anyone have an idea? Perhaps we could look at Ephesians 6, verse 17. If Brother Jim, would you like to read that for us?
You mean Ephesians 6:17?
Yes, please.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Okay. And see, how about Hebrews 4, verse 12? Ask if Sister Lana, would you like to read that for us?
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. And also, you might want to consider Matthew 10, verse 34. Okay, we have Brother Ed, would you like to read that for us? Matthew 10:34.
Matthew 10:34. Yeah. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword.
Okay. Now, what is this sword that we're referring to here, Sister Jackie?
That's the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bible, the Word of God. Pictured by the two-edged sword. First of all, we think of the Old and New Testament. Two-edged sword cuts in both directions. Do we have any other lessons in there that we can look at? What's this thought behind this two-edged sword? What does it cut? So, Don?
Well, it would cut away hair. And it would really test
separating the bone from the marrow. What is the marrow? Just looking at this application for a minute, what does the marrow part of the bone do? So, Don?
That's where the red blood corpuscles are produced.
Mm-hmm.
And if that was removed, the very line principle there would be destroyed in the person.
Yeah. Did you see that? The separating the picture. We have a picture here of separating and severing the life principle from the structure, which is doing nothing except for being a support. So, Jim?
I was thinking here God is a respecter of no certain class of person. So wherever he might find sin, whether it be in one class or in the class of his people, the class of the ungodly as well as the godly, this two-edged sword is, again, going to be no respecter of the person, but wanting to get rid of the error that is generated. So,
mm-hmm.
You might think that.
Okay. And, Brother Don?
I think along too with that, Brother, in the time of the day, that sword should always be wielded as weapon now.
Okay, you just took the next question. That's fine. Yeah, we see how this sword should be used, how it is used. Agape love, godlike love. Of course, we won't get into that study today. That could be another long one. But anyway, do we have any other thoughts, comments? We notice this, of course, proceeded out of his mouth. It emanated from our Lord. Mm-hmm. Brother Jim?
Prefer Brother Don. Okay.
Brother Don?
I was thinking that too. It might apply in that scripture there where it says, my mouth is content to pray, right?
Mm-hmm.
To get our instructions on how to read the Bible.
Okay, Brother
him? Well, basically, that was the thought, is pertaining in his understanding of what his mouth represented. Mm-hmm. I believe that Brother Russell has been the age. He was the one who explained what the Word of God really was in every detail. The mysteries were finished, the books were open.
And we can see a contrast here too. Of course, that sword coming out of his mouth. We'll remember how Babylon was at one time in the position of being a mouthpiece, being in a position of favor. But remember how they were spewed out of his mouth because they were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And of course, here the contrast we're trying to show is how Brother Russell, that faithful and wise servant, seventh messenger, like Andy, would then be the mouthpiece of the Lord, and as you pointed out, bringing forth these beautiful truths, writing them down so that we can see how all these things work. Okay, do we have any other comments? We can move along to question 21. Yes,
sorry. There's another aspect in verse 16 that you didn't have a question on. It's dealing with his countenance.
Cool.
That the sun that shines in his strength. We might have the friends think about that and want to consider that a little bit.
Okay.
What might that imply?
Okay. Okay, what about that? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? His countenance, it says, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Brother Kenneth.
There's two aspects of the sun. One is that we don't like its burning rays and its bright shine, so we gun or something that you've covered. Mm-hmm. And the other is we enjoy it. And that's a physical picture. Now, we either enjoy the truth or we stay in darkness. And if we enjoy the truth, we're getting the benefit of his covenant in the sense of his second presence, the eminence of his reign, and all the wonderful attributes that go along with the ransom sacrifice, sin offering, and all the blessings.
Mm-hmm. And remember, too, that one cannot look upon the sun directly without an aid, otherwise you would lose your eyesight. So, likewise, you have to have an aid to properly look at the sun, Sister.
Right. In other words, he is a glorious divine being. So, I think of his countenance, you know.
Mm-hmm. Brother Ed, did you hear
me? I just want to say, I told the disciples, he has seen me as in the Father also.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Brother Don?
Just thinking in reference to what Brother Kenny just said, both two aspects are shown in Malachi 4, 1 and 2.
Read that 4?
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all the true wickedness shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear or reverence my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and draw up as calves of the stall.
Mm-hmm. And so we can see that quite a contrast there between those who enjoy the Lord's return, those who are rightly exercised by it, and those who are at enmity with him when he returns. Namely, those who were, of course, as we see in the gospel age at the end, those of the nominal systems who falsely professed his name. Brother Jim?
One other thing, countenance. Where do we see one's countenance? From the face. If the returned Lord's face is turned towards you, that means his favor is upon you, doesn't it? It brings to mind, Acts 3:19, the very one that we all should know by the Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the tides of refreshing shall come out from the face of Prosopon, the presence of the Lord. So when his countenance and his favor and so forth is shining from him, we should repent when he turns around to fall into the program, to be blessed by him. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Thank
you very much, Brother Jim. Is there any other comments or questions? If not, we'll move to the next question. Question 21. Perhaps someone would like to read verse 17 for us. If they would. Out of Revelation 1. Okay. Revelation 1:17.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last.
Okay, thank you. And what is the thought behind this? First of all, John saw him and felt as dead at his feet. What would come to mind here, Sister Dolores?
Well, when John saw him and recognized that he was the Son of God, he felt very humble, and all he could do was just fall at his feet and just prostrate himself in front of him. That was the reasonable thing to do.
Right. Yeah, very, very much so. Can we carry this thought even a little further? Is there more to that, or Sister Gloria?
Kind of like the Apostle Paul did when he realized that just this was the Lord talking to him. What would you have me to do, Lord? And you're ready for whatever he wants.
Yeah, Brother John?
I think it also makes us think we should always keep in mind that it was our Lord great range of sacrifice. And in doing the will of the Father that made all these things possible. And that he doesn't really need the church, the other members. If, you know, we keep it properly, and he did that all himself, and nothing we could do would be any kind of substitute for that. But the Heavenly Father's grace in that, in his plan, he has provided that those who would walk in the Master's ways could become members of the Christ. But we should always keep in mind that it was his work and recognize who our head is.
Yeah, very humbling when we realize that the blessings we have, the privileges of walking this narrow way, why, we don't deserve them. That's because the Heavenly Father has in his plan to have a little flock, this family, and it's through the merit of Jesus.
I won't want to suggest in our discussion this morning, we talked about the dead, showing that we're dead adamantly and permanently accepted Christ and gave up our will to have his will. So I think that's really what he's doing here. He's showing that the John class, not just the John class of the Senate of the Age, but through the entire Gospel Age, those who were of the John class gave up their all to be a privilege to walk the narrow way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we see here full consecration. So, okay, Brother Jim and Brother Don.
That's what we were thinking about, full consecration being shown here, and it's been brought out very nicely by the Lord.
Okay, Brother Don.
Okay.
Yeah, see here, he says, we see him, do that, and we fall at his feet as dead, realizing our own inadequacies and how we're dead in sin. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, all dead in Adam. And of course, and he laid his right hand upon me, says John. This would be
raising up a favor. And then, of course, he shows who he is. I am the first and the last. What's the significance of that?
The first creation and the last.
Yeah, the only begotten Son of God. The only direct creation of the only Father. Very good. Do you have any other comments? Brother Kenneth and Sister
Well, it was my past and Isaiah were told, so I bring forth the head and not bring forth the body.
Yep. I remember that study now. Okay, Sister Gloria.
Here again you have the right hand referred to. In verse 16, we have the right hand with the divine the support and protection of the messenger. He's saying to us that he will support and strengthen us, would it fear not?
Yeah, that's exactly right. This is his strength, his support. He lifts us up. Okay. Do you have any other comments on this? We can go ahead and move to question 22. I'd like to have consider verse 18. I ask if Brother Ed, would you like to read that for us? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What do we realize in this? Place where people are cooking and frying. What's about that?
Sister Jackie?
Well, hell would be the condition that death would be the dying concept.
Now, he has the authority or power over both the end result and the process of dying, realizing that now the whole human race is dying. But remember, in the end, in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when it's delivered back up to the Father, what does he say? No more dying, crying, and so on and so forth. All these things, former things, have passed away. Any other comments? We're moving right along quite rapidly here. Perhaps we can move on and consider question 23. Keeping in mind the panoramic view of the entire study, we saw who John was. He represented a class, and even more particular, he represented a particular person, again alluding to Brother Russell, the writer with the ink horn, Ezekiel 9, remember Psalms 45:1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And see how John was a secretary, he stood on the Lord's day, recorded all these things, and saw them, and from all these different things that we've been considering and learning, what conclusions can we draw as far as this vision that he saw? When was it written down and made plainer? Is it yet to be done? And along with that, does that have any correspondence in the gospel age, the harvest time? So, John.
Well, I think obviously, first of all, we believe, of course, the harvest has already taken place. But during the harvest period at the end of the Gospel Age, we believe that servant, the writer with the ink on, and he said, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And he wrote down and made the vision plain. For us, for those of us who have consecrated to see the truth, because we see the truth, you know, God draws us and we make our consecration. It's so beautiful. That's what we're willing to do. We can see, looking back in that period of time, the great amount of writings that were done by a pastor, or the studies of Scripture, which really rightly divide the word of truth. The Heavenly Father, the Lord, provided a means whereby they brought out this truth and dispensed it through that servant. And we can certainly say that he's had a powerful harvest. And that's obviously at that period of time that the feed members then and the great sifting and testing that took place on an anomaly system should, to me, show that, you know, where we are at the end of that age and the beginning of the millennium.
Okay. Very good. Do we have any other comments on that? Brother Jim?
In your question here, you say, is the vision accomplished? You might say it in this manner. The vision, as far as the recording and writing it down and making it plain, is accomplished. But the actual carrying out of what the vision was teaching is not yet accomplished. There are things yet to be accomplished. Why? Because it carries us to the end of the millennial age. So in that sense, yes, it's accomplished as far as recording it, making it plain. No, it is not as far as the actual working out of it.
Okay. Okay. Brother Don?
I was thinking that backing up to verse 1 there, see where that vision came from.
Okay.
Kind of appropriate. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which will shortly come to pass. And he sent to signify it by his angel unto his servant John. And then also, if we look on down to where John was, that he was on the Isle of Patmos hearing the Lord say, so that's right there. close time period in the 1,000-year day of the Lord. And the reason that it was really early in that day that the message was ordered.
Could we say antithetically that John, being on the Isle of Patmos, remember he was there because he was holding fast and proclaiming the truth. Could we say antitypically that was post 1878? Something to think about. Being ostracized. Brother Jim?
I think it would be appropriate if we're connecting this with Brother Russell, we realize that it was in 1878 that he went through all the ministers in Allegheny, I believe it was, and offered to support their churches and so forth, that they would just preach the truth, all his wealth, and they turned him down. So then they ostracized him or marked him as being one whom they didn't have anything to do with. So they placed him in kind of a condition of separate.
Okay, Brother John?
And I would think the whole John class has been ostracized. And,
you read some scriptures earlier that talk about the steward handling properly, and also that our Lord himself said he didn't come to bring peace on earth, and that the truth would actually divide families in a sense. That really has happened probably to a great number of us in the truth. Some more than others. Some of the whole families are in the truth, but some actually have come where they have had even difficulties, at least, not that we're persecuted in that sense or tortured, but we have been ostracized and that we're not included in love, and which is the law, and they think that, your own relatives, blood relations, think you're a little strange.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to hear it when you're around. You have to be careful sometimes.
Yeah, all of a sudden, when you're around, everybody, like a clam, walk the other way. Brother Jim?
I think that's the initial sense in which the scripture is used, but it even becomes a little finer than that as we think of our family as the household of faith, those whom we deal with as our brethren. You see, the sword or the word of God can be a severing or separating type aspect between our brethren also.
I think that's really a good point, because we often talk about it in our own little class here, that when we ceremonially resolve, we talk about the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and those things in that order. And sometimes, and quite often, it is a separating influence. And I guess particularly nowadays, because some of our brethren talk more of love for the brethren as being the most important thing. It really is the Lord and the truth before the brethren.
And we could even further refine that and ask, here again, going back to a convention that just recently went over, what would be love for your brother? Brother Jim?
Well, as we've discovered, it's an agape love that we would always want to have the highest interest and welfare of our brethren in mind. So we would want to do for them without any thought of return for ourselves. It's an unselfish act or love toward our brethren. Selfish, that we don't want anything, unselfish, that we don't want anything to return on ourselves. We don't care about that. We just want the highest welfare of our brethren to be a help. And most are a lot of times misunderstood. But that's a godlike love. The highest form, wanting to do what's right for us, even though not appreciated.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that would be most pleasing to Heavenly Father, because, in fact, before the foundation of the world, he had had this great plan in himself that, in the scriptures say, God so loved the world. He had prepared all of these things, that his plan, the fact that his son would accept, would willingly lay down and would take on the form of bondage and willingly lay down his life, give up all of those things that, as a perfect man, he was entitled to. And without any thought of anything in return, that the Heavenly Father such as has re-provided for the women and of the world of mankind, even though they cannot see that yet.
Yeah, even when he was to the very last hours, when he was being crucified on the cross, remember, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember, too, it brought to mind scripture, says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Again, we can see that highest form of love. One other. Okay, Brother Kenneth.
Well, you got some other thoughts. You can go ahead. But I'm going to go into a different area.
Well, I was too, so go right ahead.
Okay. Well, I was thinking about this question. Does this have any kind of correspondence to the harvest of the end of the gospel age? And I think it's a rather ironic in a way that the time is at hand. Fits very dear to me. And there I think it goes to show you that the harvest picture really is a full thing boiled down into a little pot, you might say, covering the entire gospel age right here in the very end of the age. You have all of this centered around Christ and his church. And that's what he's really interested in. The world of mankind not yet their time. It's got to come. So from that one standpoint, I agree with Brother Jim that the vision is not a fulfilled vision in the sense of all the way down to the end of the age. But from the standpoint of each of us as individual members of the body, it is a fulfilled vision.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Very good.
Any other comments or questions? Brother Jim.
In conjunction with Brother Kenneth's statement there, I like Revelation 22, and it talks about, we could read 6 through especially 10. We don't have to read that, but we can just make note that, especially verse 10, he says, "Saith unto me, still not the same of the prophecy of this book." You see, why? So I think this ties in with verse 22. It was time, yes. And isn't that our second long of the time?
Right here, I've got down one of the scriptures we're going to look at. We can give, that's good. We can give, just for comparison, the friends might want to check out Daniel 12. Verses 4 and 9, and there we find that Daniel saw this vision, and he was told to go thy way, for the vision is yet to be accomplished in the time of the end. So the vision was sealed back then because it wasn't time for it yet. But here we see in contrast, seal not the vision, for the time is at hand. Now, one more point I want to pick up on. And that is, we talked a little bit about earlier, seeing, particularly, and staying with the application here, realizing that John is referred to as a class, those who are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, seeing these things, and even Brother Russell in particular, being the secretary, we might want to ask the question, when did he start to write these things? I think this will really zero in on a point here. When did Brother Russell first start to write the Watchtower article, volume, what have you? Does anybody remember when the first one came along?
Was it July or August of 79?
July 79, just after 1878. And I was thinking how that ties in. Remember how we talked about John being ostracized or excommunicated, whatever, to the Isle of Patmos for his faithfulness to the Lord. And here we see, antithetically, Brother Russell being beheaded, as it were, for his faithfulness. And immediately after that, this vision begins to open up unto him. We write it down. And this is the point we wanted to bring out. Are there any other comments or questions? Brother Ed.
Back at 2-2, but the reason is that the train is on the table, and that the medical on the table will not carry.
Mm-hmm.
It seems, unless one writer advises word of truth and a special present truth, the plan and the vision of Jesus that we will not carry. And that is, seems to be a stumbling block to some that do not like the environment.
The vision did not carry. Continue. It says, though it seemed to carry. Wouldn't it, Brother John?
And I think that, I know we've talked about it earlier, I think that is the real testing and sifting of the last members of the little flock on the side of the veil. It's not, some of the brethren expect to be persecuted physically and tortured like the early Christians were, but I really think that the real testing comes from our brethren, as Brother Jim was saying a little while ago, and from those that we might not expect to run into something, and the real test would be the truth, and present truth, as Brother Ed was just saying, that we have to be very careful, and that's why it's so important that we meet together, that we build one another in the most holy faith, and that we stick with that sermon, and plus use our own mind, our own logic, and look back. We have we're very fortunate in that we can look back 67 years ago, and see what happened in 1914. And not only was the great time so began on the world, but what happened to the nominal, to Christendom, to baptism. You know, what took place, and see that the harvest ended then. And, you know, to see what was accomplished by the harvest. And so we know where we stand and how careful we should be, because, you know, some brethren will say, well, that's a little thing to be particular about. But it really isn't, because the little things lead to the bigger things. They really do. And the first thing you know, you say, if you really take the position that that servant wasn't correct in those things he said on something like the heart, which I really think is very important, then what happens is that you begin to think Pastor Russell was not right about this, he wasn't right about the branch, you know, and that's how easily then one gets out of the truth into darkness and pretty soon even repudiates the ransom and sacrifice. All because you were careless in little things, which I think the Lord would expect you to be just as careful in those little things as large things.
As a matter of fact, remember how, I don't remember what the scripture is, remember, despise not the day of small things, small little things. And with you too, want to make your calling election sure? This is Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful to what? That which the Lord has given you. So, Jim?
Mine's a very worry in Habakkuk to be an indictment if you're not reading it fluently.
Mm-hmm.
What does it say? Write down the vision and make it plain upon the table that he who is. That he who runs, how does it stay behind you there?
That everyone may read it through.
Right. Now, I think the thought is he who is running in the race to the prize of the high calling.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've been in the way a while and you don't see the chart as once you might have, for instance, it may be because you're not running to the prize of the high calling anymore. I mean, that's the implication that it could present. So we need to be very careful in the way we handle the Lord's good.
Mm-hmm.
And the way it was brought to us, we need to try to harmonize Brother Russell's writings with his writings, as well as we rightly try to harmonize Scripture with Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, just in brief, and then we'll wind it up here, remember the message we just covered, the study with about the seven phases of the nominal gospel church, and remember the message to the church of Ephesus, how they were not to lose their first love, or he would come and remove the candlestick out of its place. That first love for the truth, the Lord, truth, and brethren, just brought out earlier. Want to keep that. Don't want to go on sometime down the road and start changing our ideas, changing our views. Pretty soon we'll find ourselves totally out of harmony with the truth, and everything becomes a big pile of mishmash, and we don't know which way we're going. That's bad trouble. Go ahead.
Brother Roman brings up too, we found out in the study of the churches, that we were responsible for any life that's due. And now at the end of the age, we're more responsible because we have more money.
Yeah, it was when the Lord returned, the seventh seal was opened on the book, so it opened up and read within as well as without. Before that book was sealed, the seven seals, and again, when the Lord returned, that last one was opened. Now the mystery of God is finished, so on and so forth. So, quite right, we're able and responsible for the understanding of those things at this end of the age. Again, the mystery being finished. Now able to understand and comprehend the entire plan of God, not that each one would come to the same level of understanding. Remember, all being in the school of Christ, and each one has their own capabilities and level, but we'd all still be able to come to an understanding of the truth and it would see eye to eye. So anyway, that's another study that
Yes.
We might note our appreciation to Brother David
You beat me to it. You've got to give me a chance. But you're right. I think we can especially be thankful to Brother David and praise our Heavenly Father that he was here today and completed the study. We all got a great blessing from it, and I'm sure that all of us will be at home looking up some of the other scriptures and reprints that time didn't permit us to use today. And how many would like to appreciate their love for our Brother David for his effort? So, and also, let's reinforce what we said this morning. How many want the brethren from Muhammad to take back a second burden of love for us to all our brethren there? We really appreciate Brother David's ministry, and hope you, I know you will, we look forward to seeing you again, either here or up at mine.
Well, we realize, of course, it all comes from our Heavenly Father, and we are thankful for the privilege and opportunity to share with one another in these beautiful ways.
Let's close with hymn number 343. And why don't we just sing the first and last verse? And then we'll ask Brother David to close our meeting with a word of prayer.
Unable to be with us this day, but we wanted to. So these things.